Now, if you'd go back to that parable recorded in Matthew 18, we go on tonight with the parables of Jesus and the parable of the unforgiving servant, or the two debtors, as it's sometimes called. Matthew 18 and verses 23 to the end of the chapter is the actual parable. But first of all, we must look at the context. It was to do with a question that Peter asked of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter came to the Lord Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how often should I forgive somebody who sins against me? Seven times?" Now, Peter would have thought that that was really very good, seven times, because the rabbis taught that you forgave three times and then no more. They got this from various places. They based it partly on some words in the prophet Amos, where God says, "For three transgressions and for four," and then he goes on to pronounce a judgment. So they argued, quite wrongly, that therefore God might forgive three transgressions, but he wouldn't forgive four. So the fourth time, judgment would come. So that was a pattern for us. And that was their teaching. It was a wrong exegesis or explanation of Amos, but never mind, that's what they said. And Peter had grown up with that, that if you were especially forgiving and especially good, you would forgive somebody who'd wronged you. You'd forgive them twice, and if you were really holy, you'd even forgive them three times. But he'd already got a kind of flavour of the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching, so he thought he'd double it and add one. So he said, "How often should I forgive somebody who wrongs against me? Seven times." And the reply was staggering. Jesus said, "I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven." And Peter took out his electronic calculator and he pressed the buttons and he came up with 400 and what? Well, you don't know, do you? 470. 490. Now, Jesus was not saying that we are to forgive 490 times, but not 491 times. That would be awfully difficult to keep count, wouldn't it? What the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was that we are to forgive and forgive and to forgive. We are to have a forgiving heart. Verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." It's an attitude of heart, it's not a question of numbers. It's like asking, "How often should I love my wife and children?" The answer is, always. "How often should I forgive my brother if he sin against me?" Always. And in order to explain it, Jesus told them a parable, a story. And the story was that there was a great king. Obviously a king of tremendous power in his domain. And he decided to have a count up of who owed him what. And when they looked at the books and they counted everything up, they discovered that there was one particular servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that was an enormous sum of money. One talent equaled 6,000 dinars or denars or denarii. And one day's pay for a labourer was one denarii. And you had to have 6,000 denars or denarii to make one talent. 6,000 days of work for a labourer just to make one talent. Now, I've worked it out. I don't spend the rest of the sermon checking my maths. Do it at home. But I've worked it out, therefore, for one talent, 19 years of working days for a labourer to earn one talent. So therefore, if he owed somebody 10,000 talents, it represented 190,000 years of hard labour. They tell me that in modern money, the difference is £3.5 million to 75p. Now, this man, first of all, he owed £3.5 million. Now, obviously, Jesus wanted to depict an impossible sum for anybody to pay back. You may say, how could anyone owe a king that much money? Well, it could be possible. For example, Caesar in Rome had appointed provincial kings and provincial governors. Herod, who ruled over certain parts of Palestine in our Lord's day, including the part where he was teaching and where he lived in Galilee, was a puppet king. And he would be responsible, therefore, for taking up the taxes. Now, if he'd been filching all the taxes and he hadn't been paying them, the day might come when Caesar would summon him to Rome and say, we've been checking round all our provinces and we haven't got anything from Galilee and Perea for a while. 10,000 talents, please, Herod. So you see, it could happen, and he'd use the money for his own glory. And this man had nothing to pay with, and so he was in great trouble, because it meant that he would be cast into the prison and tormented, and all his possessions sold, including his wife and family, because they were counted as possessions. They would be sold into slavery. They would realize as much as they could of his assets and then pay to what they could of the debt, and that was the end of him. And he fell down and even worshipped this king and pleaded for time, and then he said he would pay. He could never pay. And the king had compassion upon him and said that he would wipe out the debt and he would let him go free, which is an amazing thing. And in the story, you recall as I read it, the Lord Jesus says in this story that man went out of there having been forgiven of that debt. He went out and he met somebody who actually owed him a trifling sum in comparison, 75p against £3.5 million. And he took the man by the throat and he said, pay me what you owe me, and couldn't. And he pleaded for time, and he wouldn't give him time, and he had him cast into the debtor's prison. And when his fellow servants saw that this is what he had done, they were disgusted. And so they went and told the Lord. And evidently he was one of those overlords who could remove debts and put them back on again, and whose word was anything that he said. And so he sent for this man back again. And this time he had him sent into the tormentor's prison until he should pay the debt, verse 30. And he never could do that, so he'd be in there for the rest of his life, as far as he was concerned, forever and forever and forever. And Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, what are the lessons of this parable? First of all, isn't this the lesson? We are in great debt to God. We are in great debt to God. Now, you may say, how can we be in great debt to God? We pray sometimes in the family prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, or at least one version has it, forgive us our debts. Someone says to me, how can you be in debt to God? Well, because we owe God certain things. What do we owe him? First of all, we owe him perfect obedience. We owe him that. He's God. We are his creatures, and we owe him perfect obedience, but we haven't paid him that perfect obedience, so we're in debt to him. You say, how much am I in debt to God on that question? Well, let me try and help you. You know that he gave the Ten Commandments. Those were not his only laws, but they're a good place to start. Let's see if any of us are in debt to God. You must have no other gods but me, he said. First commandment, have you given him the honour which is due to his name always and forever throughout your life? Have you said every day, thou alone art worthy? I will worship nothing and no one and no other God but you, Lord, for you are God. Have you started and ended every day with that? Because if we haven't, then we're in debt to God. On commandment number one, we haven't perfectly obeyed him. You shall have no idol, no graven image. Have you worshipped a pop star or a sports star or another person? Have you put them on the pedestal that God should have? Have you ever worshipped material things and counted those most highly, whether it's a home or a car or any other matter at all? Well, is that not idolatry? Are we not in debt to God? Have you not robbed him of that perfect obedience on that question? You must not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Commandment number three. Have you ever blasphemed the name of God? Have you ever said, oh God, or oh my God, and not meant it? It's not been a sincere prayer from a reverent, loving heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator unto God. Then we're in debt to God if we've ever blasphemed his name. And millions of people do it every day, thousands of times. And the Bible says, I will not hold him guiltless that takes my name in vain, saith the Lord. There's a tape recorder in heaven with your name attached to it, and every time you or I have ever said anything wrong, whatever it may be, especially to blaspheme the name of God, it's there, it's recorded. We're in debt to God. The same with the precious name of Jesus with which we began our service. Even to use these names lightly is to blaspheme against the name of God. We can even, in a context of worship, take his name in vain by singing his name or praying his name and not thinking about it or meaning it. We can, without perhaps realizing, be taking his name in vain and breaking that commandment. Are you guilty or not guilty? Have you paid that in full, or are you in debt to God? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a creation ordinance. God laid it down that every human being, one day in seven, was to set aside a day specially in which they worship the Lord and rest from their work. And if you have to work on a Sunday because of certain things, then have you set aside another day and faithfully said, Lord, this is my Sabbath. I get up this morning and the whole day is dedicated unto you. Because if you haven't, you robbed God of his day. It isn't a question of coming to one service when you could come to two. The whole day is his day. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, not the Sabbath hour. And we're not doing God a favour because we give to him one day. He's doing us a favour that he gives to us any days. And if we don't keep that commandment perfectly, then we're robbing God and we're in debt to God. That's some more talents, the more millions that we owe him. For every cycle of seven that goes past, honour thy father and thy mother. Have you always done that? Thou shalt not kill. Oh, you say, well, at least I'm not guilty there. Are you sure? Because the Lord Jesus said, if we have hatred in our heart for another, that's murder. If we have contempt toward another, that's murder. We are breaking that commandment. Have we ever hurt anyone with our lips? Have you? Have you stabbed somebody as with a knife or with a dagger by the things that you have said? It isn't only a question of what we do or even what we say, but what's there in our hearts. If we fail to help somebody, it may be that we're guilty to some extent of their death. The worst thing of all is the second death. Not physical death, but eternal death. That's the worst death. And to fail to preach the gospel to someone who's going to a lost eternity can be a form of murder. Because they need to know of the Saviour, and we haven't bothered to tell them. We haven't given to missions. We haven't prayed for the unconverted. We haven't been interested in the missions of the world. And in that way, we have left men, as it were, to drown and walked by on the towpath. Only worse than that, because we've left them to go to a lost eternity. Are you in debt to God or not? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Lord Jesus once again said, impurity begins in the mind and in the heart. There are many who would say proudly and self-righteously, they haven't done the action, but my, they feed upon it in the newspaper every day, and in the magazine, and in the novel. And they may feed upon it in their hearts. You must not steal, God says, by his law, but you can steal as well as by going into a shop and taking something, by taking things that don't belong to you from your employer, including his money, by doing other things when you should be working. And you can rob God. You can rob God by not giving to God that which he expects of us. It isn't that which we put in the offering, it's what's left that he sees. And it's the proportion of our giving. There are some who wouldn't even give to God what they would pay for a meal in a restaurant. There are some who wouldn't even give to God what they would give the waitress for the meal in the restaurant as a tip. Thou shalt not steal. You must not bear false witness. Have you ever misinformed on anyone? Have you ever, whether wittingly or unwittingly, given a false view of somebody's conduct or character? Thou shalt not covet. Can any of us say that we haven't wanted what other people have got? We've seen somebody's gone on a holiday, we wish we were on that holiday. We've seen somebody with a new car, I wish I'd got that new car. We've seen somebody with new clothes, I wish I'd got their new clothes. And that is all disobeying the laws of God. And those are the Ten Commandments. We've hardly got started yet upon the laws of God and what perfect righteousness really means. Debts, 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 debts mounting up against God. And that's only the first thing, perfect obedience. But then he expects of us perfect thankfulness. Perfect thankfulness. Does he not give to us every day our food? He does. Our clothes? He does. Our job? The air we breathe? The eyes we see with? The ears we hear with? The lips we speak with? We have these things taken away, we know how valuable they were. Books to read, an ability to read them, friends to talk with, family who care. But more often and more than this, spiritual blessings that will last for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has given to us his only Son. He's given to us the Holy Spirit. He's given to us the church. He's given to us a church where the word is preached and where God's people gather, and the freedom to come and meet together. How thankful are we? We said thank you to him today for these things. We should be thankful, says the scriptures, unto God always. Jesus once cleansed 10 lepers from their leprosy, and only one returned to give thanks. How sad. How sad. But that's typical of many of us. We owe him perfect thankfulness. We owe him perfect love. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you're a lawyer, you know the law. What must you do? Well, he said, the law says, I must love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength and with all my mind. Well, Jesus said, get on and do it. That is the first commandment. The first law is summed up in that. And the second is like unto it, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, willing to justify himself, he wanted to make himself as if he was righteous, as we so often do. He wanted to put himself in the right. He ignored the first commandment. He went straight to the second and said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told him another parable. We'll come on to it perhaps one other night. Because if there's one thing that God has to do through his word, it's to bring all of us to see that we are in debt to God with millions upon millions and millions of pounds worth equivalent of debt, and we can't pay. You say, Harry, you've piled up debt upon debt upon debt. Yes, and if I had the time, I could go on doing it, beloved. And it applies to me as well as you. But we only come to see the value of a free pardon when we realize what we've been pardoned from. The first thing this parable teaches us is that we are in debt to God with an absolute gasometer-sized pile of debt. And more, and more, and more. And the second thing it teaches us is that none of us could ever pay it off. None of us. You can't. I don't know some of you, but I know you couldn't pay it off. You say, you don't know all about my past life. I don't need to. I know you couldn't pay it off. Even if you or I decided we'd reform, we'd turn over a new leaf, we'd be new from this day on, and from now on we would give to God all his perfect obedience that he deserves, all perfect thankfulness and all perfect love. From today on, from tonight on, a resolution. On this Remembrance Day, we've remembered our debts and our sins, and from now on we're going to be obedient and thankful and loving towards God perfectly. What about the past? All that would be saying anyway would be, I won't incur any more debts. It's like this man in the parable coming and saying, yes, I do owe you. Yes, I do owe you those 10,000 talents. Well, I'll not build up any more. But the king says, what about the debts you already have? Who's going to pay for those? How are you going to pay for those? Who's going to deal with those? That's what God is saying to us. But, beloved, don't you know as well as I do? None of us can say we're going to perfectly obey God and perfectly be thankful and perfectly love God. And even as this day has taken its course, we may have piled up more debts toward God. Thank God somebody else has paid it. You see, all we can do is to come and plead for mercy. We can fall down before him like this man in the parable and say, I cannot pay. I cannot pay. And the Lord, moved with compassion, sent forth his son, and he paid it. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. You may say to me, up to now you've been telling me bad news. I have to, because you can't appreciate the good news till you've heard that. Why should Jesus come from heaven? Why should he go to the cross? Why must he die? Well, because somebody must pay the debt. Somebody must pay for your disobedience and mine. Somebody must pay for your unthankfulness and ingratitude and mine. Somebody must pay for your unlovingness towards God and mine. And he came to pay it, because there was no other human being who could possibly pay it. For we were all in debt to God except him. So God gave his son. And he paid it. George Bernard Shaw, who was an atheist, said, I just don't believe that a man can pay for another's sins. Forgiveness is a beggar's refuge. We must pay our own debts and play the man. But we can't do it, then we're damned. We're damned. But thank God George Bernard Shaw was wrong and Jesus Christ is right. And he came to pay the debts of those who couldn't pay their own debts. He came and went to hell that we might go to heaven. The wrath of God upon God-hating man was poured down upon the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. And it was for you and me, because we can never pay. Never pay. I'm reminded of the story of Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc was born in 1412 at a little French village called Domremy in eastern France on the River Meuse. She claimed to hear voices and to see visions, and this inspired her to inspire the French army to fight against the English. And she wore men's clothing, and she led the army herself and fought at the front line of the battle. You know the stories of Joan of Arc. May the 8th, 1429, they took Orléans. And now that is a national holiday in France. Later they took Reims, and she knelt before the newly crowned King of France, Charles, in Reims Cathedral. She was determined to press on with the army towards Paris, but she was captured by other French who sold her to the English. The English tried her as a witch with a religious court, and on the 30th of May 1431 she was burned alive in the marketplace in Rouen in France. You know the story, a blot on English history. But if you go to the village of Domremy and you ask to see the books of the 15th century and you go back to the years of Joan of Arc, you will find on brown, old, crumpled pages the names and names and names of the citizens of that French village at the time of Joan of Arc. And against the names there will be amounts of money which they owed to the king. Debts, taxes, debts. But across every page, written in red, it says, debts remitted for the maid's sake. Debts remitted for the maid's sake. I'm asking you tonight, in the records of heaven, where your life is recorded in page after page of God's book, everything that you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, all the horror of it, the secret things, the awful things that we all have, does it say in red, debts remitted for the son's sake? Debts remitted, wiped out, forgiven for the son's sake. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved. What by? By our good works, by turning over a new leaf, by vowing that from now on we'll keep all the Ten Commandments. We couldn't do it. That we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. And this is the glory of the gospel. It's a free pardon. We cast ourselves before God and we say, oh, my debts are so great. I could never pay them. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And God extends His hands in a free pardon. And for the Son's sake, it's all wiped out. Past, present, and future. Is that true of you? Do you know that? Sins forgiven? A debtor to mercy alone. Now listen. What if you went out then from that cross? What if you went out from that throne of grace? And somebody came to you, or came to me, and sure, they had not given to us the little bit of obedience that we are entitled to, or the little bit of loyalty that we are entitled to, or the little bit of thankfulness that we should have for something we have done, or the little bit of lovingness that they owe to us as compared with that which they owe to God. But they haven't given it to us, so they're in debt to us. Will we take them by the throat and say, pay me that debt? Or are we aware of what we have been forgiven so that we have a forgiving attitude to all around us? That's the challenge of the parable, beloved Christian, to pastor and people. And I am not at liberty to water it down one whit. Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, that may lead you into some theological problems. You believe once saved, always saved. But is a man truly saved who hasn't got a forgiving attitude to others? Is he? Has he really understood the debt that he owes to God and repented of it and cast himself upon God's mercy and been forgiven? If he has a hard and unforgiving attitude toward others, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive them that trespass against us. I wonder if that is one of the marks that we ourselves have been forgiven. And if that mark isn't there, I wonder if it means that for all the hymns we sing, and for all the pious prayers we say, and for all the so-called witnessing we do, we have never really known what divine grace really is. So God, show us how much we are in debt to him, and how much we've been forgiven by his free pardon, so that in gratitude to God for all that he has done, we think it nothing to say to a brother or sister, forget it. Forget it. It's nothing. It's nothing. For I am the greater sinner all the time.